Thank you. It's a real honor to be with you this morning. You know, I was thinking that song that says, I know who I am. I know who I am. I remember going back one time to West Virginia. I'm from West Virginia. And so we would go like every other October, and we would stay for 5 weeks so my dad could go squirrel hunting. And so we would stay in West Virginia for 5 weeks, and we would always stay at my aunt's house. And she didn't live for God. None of her kids lived for God. And so, I mean, the kids upstairs, they always said their house was haunted. They would never sleep upstairs unless my mom was in town. So like every other year, they would sleep upstairs. And so I'm telling you, when you would walk up these stairs without my mom, it would just feel cold and clammy up there. I mean, you could feel it was bad. It was evil. So I remember, but when my mom went up those stairs, it's like the enemy retreated from my mom. Because she knew who she was in Christ. She wasn't afraid of the enemy. And so I asked her one day, I said, Mama, why don't you just cast that devil out of this house? She said, I am not going to waste my breath. She said, those people do not live for God. And as soon as I'm gone, he's going to come right back. She goes, and who leaves when I go up the stairs? I'm not afraid of him, she said. He's afraid of who's inside of me. And I thought, that's the power that we need today. I don't care if you're facing COVID or whatever you're facing. You need to know who you are in Christ. There's power and authority that comes with that. And I'm so thankful that I have the Lord Jesus Christ living in my heart. And I know that the enemy flees, amen, at the mention of his name. So mention his name often, amen. God bless you. Oh, yes, one more thing. I just want to say it's a privilege and an honor to be here. We love your pastor so much. I mean, it's been wonderful. I feel like I'm at an R&R place. It's like you're looking at the pond and you're looking at the geese, you're looking at the ducks. We have a lot of that in California. Not. And so, I mean, you know, I'm looking at that pond and I'm thinking, California, that's a lake, you know? And I'm looking at the creek. We say creek, but I think you all say creeks. And so I'm looking at that, and that's a river in California. And so you're so blessed to live in such a beautiful place and have such amazing pastors. And I'm just so thrilled for what God is doing in this place. Amen.
Great. Amen. Well, she's got to be with you before a couple of times with the ladies. Snuck up here without letting me know. And giving me a chance anyways. But it's great to be here. We've planned to come so many years to visit this church. A lot of our friends have been here. And one pastor, Jack Harris, I was talking to him yesterday. He said, you're going to love it there with those folks, he said. And, you know, I always like to meet people that I'm going to spend eternity with. Amen. Be my neighbors in heaven.
That's right.
You know, and I believe there's the number of people here that will be there with us, right?
Amen.
Well, my wife's already told you that she's from West Virginia. Her family name was Nettles, but it was really Polano. She should come from New York, shouldn't she? Polano. They moved from a place called Dutch Ridge in the mountains of West Virginia. And I always say they moved from the mountains of West Virginia to the hills of West Virginia to the hills of Beverly Hood. Amen. Because we don't call it Beverly Hills out there, or Hollywood. We call it Hollywood. And Beverly Hood, because that's what it's become over the years. And my family came from all preachers. Her dad was a coal miner and didn't want all of his boys to end up being coal miners. She had 6 older brothers, so we've never gotten a fight because they taught her how to fight too good. But I came from a preacher's family, 3rd generation. My granddad was a preacher. My dad was a preacher. My brother was a preacher. My son's a preacher. My nephew's a preacher. We raised nothing but preachers in our family. We just decided that. My daughter's a preacher. And that's who we are. But you know what? We're much more than that. You know, Janet and I are not of this world.
Amen.
We're aliens.
Yes, we are.
Now, if you're new to this church, you're probably thinking, what did I walk into? That guy up there saying he's an alien. But I think I'm in a room with a lot of aliens. I think I'm in a room with a lot of people that are not of this world. Is that correct?
Yes.
And the reason is Janet and I have been born twice. Now someone else said, what's with these people? We've been born twice.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We were born like these little babies a long time ago. And then we were born of the Spirit.
Right.
So we've been born again.
Amen.
And I think I'm with a lot of people that have been born again, right?
Amen.
It feels good in this place. I have a lot of people here I'm meeting for the first time that's going to be my neighbors forever.
Amen.
You know, I love having lifelong friends. You know, the older I get, the more I love my lifelong friends. They've been friends forever, working together and partnering. But I really like eternal friends that are going to just be there forever and forever, neighbors. We're going to be living on Neville Boulevard. Be easy to find. Cross Streets is King David Highway and the Living Water River. So you guys got a river here. We're going to live on a river too. And you can find us easy if we beat you there.
Amen.
If you beat us there, then just wait. Well, my granddad's there, my dad's there, my brother's there, and we're going to be house number 4. Amen, up there at that particular street. Looking forward to it. Hallelujah. But in John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, it tells us, because he was a leader of the Pharisees and a religious leader. And he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So again, how many born-again people are in this room?
Yes.
Praise God. We got some to work on here, I see, this morning. They didn't respond, so that's good. In John chapter 17, he says, they are not, Jesus talking about us. He said, they are not of this world. That's why I said that. Right? John chapter 16, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So that's why I said we're not of this world. We're aliens in this place. And he also said in John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So how many children of God are in this room? You know, that means a lot. That to say that I am a child of God, that he gave me the right because I believed in him to make me, to become a child of God. So I want to talk about who we really are today. Who we really are. You look good in this place. Great to meet you. Nice to see your face and all that kind of stuff. But I am, and you are, sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
We are children of God. That's amazing, folks. If we could just unpack that alone, what does that mean? Really? Amen. We don't know what it means. We don't even live like it a lot of times. We don't act like it a lot of times. We don't even really know for sure all that that means. We are children of God. And you know, the good thing about that is our jobs, our income, our talent, our problems, all those things are of no consequence to who we are. They don't change it if I have a lot of money or if I don't have any money. They don't change the fact that I am a child of God. I have dear brothers and sisters in the Lord that over the years, like you, I've met around the world. And some of them live in the poorest nations in the world and in the poorest conditions you can possibly imagine. Mud huts. A lot of you have been on mission trips. You know what I'm talking about. This is a mission-minded church. And you know, the way they live and all of that, earn sometimes a few dollars a day. And with what this happened in this last year, the way governments have handled this situation, many of them have been suffering unbelievably so because of no work, and they get paid every day, and they buy their food every day. They don't have refrigerators like we do. And that doesn't matter. They're still sons and daughters of God. That's what's beauty about this. Whatever you live in, wherever you're at, it doesn't matter about it. You know, I have brothers and sisters that are physically challenged, mentally challenged. I have just preached at a church a couple weeks ago in Moreno Valley, and we planted that about 15 years ago, And there's always this young man there that is mentally challenged. He has Down syndrome. And he's always there, always praising God, always worshiping God, and always comes up for prayer. Every time that I'm there, I have a couple of friends who are blind. And one plays the keyboard and played for one of the greatest churches in America. And the pastor's wife, before she passed away, told me, I never worked with anybody better than that man in music or in just loving God. You know, I have a pastor friend in Arizona that the first time he went out to preach, he had a service, driving home, he had an accident, crippled him for the last 40 years, been in a wheelchair. Pastors a great church, pioneered and pastors a great church. And none of that stuff matters is what I'm saying. The circumstances you're living in, the situations that you're facing, doesn't change the fact that you are, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, a child of God. Their job, as I said, their income, the kind of house they live in has nothing to do with their future or their inheritance in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And so Paul called the inclusion of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, in the family of God, a great mystery. He said there was a great mystery they didn't understand before until Jesus came and said, I'm going to build my church. And it astonished even Paul that people from every nation, every race, every tongue, every language, every economic situation could inherit the promises that God gave to Abraham. And he said, it's a great mystery. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 says this, the mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and his church. Of course, he's talking about marriage and the family and loving your wife and all that kind of stuff. That's how Christ loved the church. He said, this is a mystery. How much Christ loves us. How far his love can go for us. And he says, a mystery is profound. The fact that you and I are sitting in this building worshiping Jesus Christ is a miracle. Yes. In every one of our lives. It's the greatest miracle that your eyes were opened, your mind was opened, because the devil had blinds the mind and the eyes of unbelievers so that you can see today who Jesus is and what he's done for you and who you are. Isn't that right? Amen. And so in Galatians 3:26, he says, in Christ, you are all sons of God. In Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. Doesn't that make you feel good? Don't you want to leave here feeling good this morning? Enough things have happened this week. Isn't that right? You want to leave here feeling good? Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. So I can declare we're sons of God and daughters of God in this place, right? We're son and daughter of what you see here is not all there is to me. Thank God for that, because I'm a son of God. And that's profound. Hallelujah. There's a song we used to sing by Israel Houghton. He said, I know who I am. I know who I am. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm God's. I belong to God. And that's a tremendous, tremendous miracle. You know, the Bible uses the language of adoption, doesn't it? Yeah. Adoption. Let's see, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You have received the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Adoption as sons. Amen. Whereby whom we cry, Abba, Father. When you're around Hebrew people, you know, you hear Abba all the time because the kids are always calling their dad Abba. And you'll hear them say it, Abba, Abba, all the time. That's what he is to us, Abba. My wife has a saying that she says, O-waf, O-W-A-F, oh, what a father. Hallelujah. So every time something happens, she says, O-waf, thank you. Oh, what a father. And this Abba, this Papa that we have, hallelujah. He says, we have been adopted. And you know, there's something special about adoption. You know that? We have an adopted daughter, a Filipina daughter, because we lived in the Philippines many years. And there's something special about adoption, because when you adopt, you say, I want that girl. I want her. If she has blemishes or whatever, I want her. Amen. And there's just something about that. When you go to and you pick a child and you say, I want that child. You know, you see them. You know what they look like. You know that. You know things about them. Amen. But you say, I want that child. And that's what God said to us. He said, with all the blemishes, with all the faults, with all the issues in that person's life, I want that guy. Yeah. Hallelujah. God wants you. Amen, right? He said, I'm adopting you, buddy, into my family to be a son of God. That's what he said. And we cry because of that adoption. Abba, Father. Dear Father. Papa, I love you. Amen. Because he adopted us out of a miserable life, out of a messed up life, right? Out of a life that had no hope and no future. He said, I'm going to adopt that boy, that girl. Bring them into my family. Hallelujah. Then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, he predestined us. Man, now I'm not going to take time in all that word and unpack it this morning. I'm sure you've done that. But he predestined us for adoption. He chose us for adoption. Amen. To himself. As sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Man, God's got something planned in adopting us. Something's up his sleeve, right, in adopting. And he said, I've adopted you, and I chose this method to adopt you into my family, amen, as my son through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. That makes me feel even better. I was feeling good when I said I was born again and I'm an alien, I'm a part of the family of God. But when I know God adopted me, and chose me before the foundations of the world to be a part of his will and his purpose. Amen. And that he chooses us. Can you say amen to that? God the Father chose us for adoption. I have a friend, well, he's passed away now, but Mike Stevens. And he had a son that had a severe case of autism. And there was no way to communicate with the boy. And how old did he get? About 20? How 13? But it was just a tough situation, but they loved him very much, of course. And I was in Singapore. We'd been living over there, and I was back over there. And one morning early, I was walking downtown Singapore way before anything opened up, and the Holy Spirit just dropped into my mind, call Mike and tell him that he can't talk to his son, but I can.
Yeah.
Just like that. He can't communicate, but I communicate with him. So I called him up. I said, Mike, God, I never thought about it. It just come from this. I said, I just felt this spirit urge to call you and say that you can't talk to your son, but God says he can. So that's why abortion's wrong, folks, because God, we're all created as imagers of God. We're all the image of God. And by faith, we can all become sons and daughters of God. And even if it's a physical problem or whatever it might be, amen, we're still the image of God.
Yes.
Can you say amen to that? Yes. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave but a son. Then an heir. I like that word too, don't you? Heir. I'm an heir. You may be an heir. I have a friend, not really a friend, I just know her from, she's been in some of our services, that the number one woman heir. You know, in other words, she inherited so much money from a hamburger joint called In-N-Out that she was the number one heir. Finances here at one point. I'm not that kind of heir. I don't know about you. But I am an, according to his will, he says that I am an heir through God. The language of inheritance is biblical language. Inheritance. That it's clear in the Bible and it's deliberate. When you come to Christ, you have an inheritance that God has prepared for not only you, but for all of his children. And that part of that inheritance is we're part of the new family of God. Isn't that right? The family of God that he created to be his family. And with all the failure throughout the ages, we are now a part of the family of God. But now all of that still does not express who we really are totally. So I want to talk to you about a moment on what we will be. This is who we are. We're children of God, sons and daughters of God. We're heirs of God. We're adopted of God. Now, all that kind of stuff is good. But what will we be? 1 John 3:2 says this, "Dear friends, we all are already God's children." That's a fact.
Right.
We're already God's children. That's what we are. That's who we are, he says. But, now this is John speaking, folks. He's that guy that was with Jesus the whole time. He's the one that ate with Jesus, lived with Jesus, one of the three that went on the Mount of Transfigurations. He was there when Jesus was in the garden, the upper room, crucified, rose from the dead. He got to be with Jesus and eat with him. He was there at the ascension when Jesus went into heaven. He was there with his mother at the cross of Calvary. This is John. He knew Jesus. He says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us." Now, we're John here, he's not shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. Wow. I got a journey. What I'm going to be like? He says, we don't know. John didn't even know what we're going to be like, for sure. All that involves, what God's transforming us into, what God's prepared for us. He said, we don't know what we will be like when Christ appears, but we do know that we will be like him. For we will see him as he really is. That's a lot of good stuff coming from the mouth of John the beloved, amen, and telling us, well, you know, all the time, we still don't know what we're going to be like, for sure. But man, we're going to be like him. You know, that's an inconceivable idea, that we are going to be like you. See, what we do with that, you know, all my life I've heard, you got to be like Jesus. Be more like Jesus. You ever said, I want to be like Jesus? That simply to us means be less bad, right? Be less bad than I am. And I'm telling you right now, look, you know, I'm not like Jesus. I try to be, but I'm not there yet. I will be one day, but we put it in, we package that in church to be less bad, and then we begin to feel guilty. Every time we do something that's not like Jesus, which I do quite often, all too often, then we feel guilty, right? I got to do better. Then we pledge to do better, right? Then we play. I don't know how many times in my life I've pledged to do better. God, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to lose my temper again. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to be like Jesus. And so we make Christ-likeness to be a task that we perform, right? And I'm not saying we shouldn't do things like Christ. We should do things like Christ. But we make it something we should perform, or else we feel that God's going to get mad at us. And if I don't perform all the time like Jesus would if he was here, we used to wear those bracelets. What would Jesus do? Anybody ever have one of those years ago? What would Jesus do? And man, that would heap condemnation on me like crazy every time I looked at it and I didn't do what Jesus did. He would like shout out to me, Larry, what would Jesus do? Well, I blew it, didn't I? Forgive me. Oh, man. Now, I know you guys don't do that up here in New York, but boy, where I come from, even in a preacher's family, we did. Hallelujah. And so, when will we be like Jesus? Tomorrow? Next Sunday, if I'm faithful? Go to Bible study? If I control my temper more than I am? If I tithe faithfully? That might move me a little bit more like Jesus, right? If I serve more? Wow, that'll make me like Jesus, won't it? Because I'm supposed to serve, and I'm not saying we shouldn't serve. But when I do this, or when I do that, no. I will be like Jesus when he is revealed. When I see him, something is going to transform in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and this old flesh is going to change.
Hallelujah.
into a different thing, and I'm going to be like Jesus then. Until then, I'm going to battle. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to discipline. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to do all that kind of stuff. But I won't be like Jesus until I see Jesus. That's what Paul just said. When we see him, we will know him and we will be like him. Amen. Until then, get over it. You're not going to make it. You're not going to be perfect. And of course, don't look for the perfect church. Now, don't go to it, rather. So I'm a child of God, yes. Am I all that God wants me to be? In faith, in him I am. But in daily walk, daily life, sometimes, no. Is there still things God is doing in me? And I'm 71 years old, been serving God basically all my life. Is God still doing things in me? Yes. Is God still undoing things in me? Yes. Well, he's undoing a lot of stuff continually in me. And so every day, every decision, every time he disciplines me as a son, if you're not, he disciplines us because we're a son, right? Yeah. Well, if he didn't do that, he wouldn't care about me. I am being transformed day by day, more and more, to be like Christ. But it's going to be an ongoing process the rest of my life. And whether it's by meeting him by death or meeting him when he comes, when I see him, I'm like him. Man alive, hallelujah. And so that's exciting. And so you say, when will I be like him? Well, if you're looking for the perfect group, this is probably close to a perfect church, right? But if you're looking for it, and you're looking around at churches, the perfect church will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we're all sitting around God's table in heaven, all of us together, we will all be like Jesus Christ then. Hallelujah. So until then, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that one day, hallelujah, that I will be what God was thrilled to die on the cross so that I could be with him forever. Amen. I will be like him. 1 Corinthians 3:18. The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him. We are changed into his glorious image. Transformed, changed, whatever version is, into his glorious image day by day, decision by decision, step by step. I don't want to be like I was last year or yesterday. I wanted to be better today, don't you? But I've moved on, right? By the grace of God. In the Message Bible, it says it like this: our lives gradually. I wish God would do a quicker work in me. So does my wife. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful. Is your life doing that? If it's not, you need to meet Jesus today. Because he'll take you from where you're at and make your life more beautiful and brighter and happier and more fruitful day by day, he says, are gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Oh, enter my life more today, Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. Enter my life. Holy Spirit, enter my life. And so we will be like him. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, this perishable body must put on imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. So what will I be? I will be like him, and I'll be immortal. That's why I said, you're going to be my neighbors, if you're up there, forever. Because we will be, isn't that amazing, folks? Who we are and what God is making us into. Hallelujah. Then that we are already, but we're not yet. I'm already that, but I'm not yet that completely, right? And time is coming. So with that, why are we still here? Why didn't he just say, hey, those got a good-looking group of people. I'm going to take them on home. Amen. Why are we not here? We're redeemed. I'm already, but I'm not yet. We're redeemed, but yet still fallen. 1 John 4:4 says, little children, you are from God and have, past tense, overcome them, or the world, all that flesh and all that stuff. For he who is in you is greater than what? He that's in the world. So I'm going to make it. Can you say I'm going to make it? Amen. I'm moving on. I'm going to make it. He's getting me there. And great. And he said, I overcome. I already have, because greater is he that's in me. So then why am I all still here? That's the question. 2 Peter 1. Here's another guy. Walked with Jesus. Was with him. And he says this. It's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. So Peter knew why he was alive. He knew why he was still alive. His job was to keep reminding people about Jesus Christ and letting people know about Jesus and imaging Jesus Christ to the world. And he says, I should keep on reminding you as long as I live, for our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. Paul said it like this. He said, I'm mixed up. I want to go, but I need to stay here for you, he said. He says, I'm kind of torn here today, whenever he wrote that letter. I'm torn between the two. And so why are we still here? There's two key issues, folks, in grasping, two concepts to grasp. Number one, that our adoption into God's family, that's critical. To know that, know about being adopted into God's family and who I am in God's family, and that Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my brother, and that God loves me like he loved Jesus Christ, for God so loved us. Amen. And number two, our purpose in God's plan. Two things. Who I am, I'm a child of God, and God's purpose for me in his plan during my lifetime and his ultimate plan. We have the privilege of being a part of the greatest ongoing plan in human history, since creation. It's been unfolding through the ages, and you're sitting in here. God's chose you to be a part of that, to image Christ to everyone we meet. Yes. Amen. You know, we lived in Singapore for a number of years, small island country. I was talking to a pastor in Singapore the other day, and they have taken this contact tracing, you know, that we're supposed to be doing, to the extreme. Every person in Singapore gets a little key, little thing that they pin on them. And that means that everywhere you walk in, say, I ride a train or get in a car, you pass sensors, and the sensors, this is happening right now, the sensors will download everything about you. Where you've been, who you've been with, everywhere you've been, everything. Everybody has it, everybody in the country. It's only 4 or 5, maybe 6 million people. And everybody in the country, and you can't miss it because you're going to pass through one of those sensors sometime as you're getting out and about, out of your house. And it downloads. So I thought about this. You know, God's been doing contact tracing for a long time. He really has. You know, he has a way of bringing you in contact with people who don't know about him. People who have not understood about being born again and such as that. People who are still in bondage to sin. That's what he does. And so God has a way of bringing us into contact with them so that we can be ones that impart to them, not COVID, hallelujah, but we can impart to them life because we are the imagers of life. This is how the Great Commission is really fulfilled. Did you know that? Thank God for every big crusade. I've had the pleasure of doing a lot of crusades around the world, a lot of events like your church here. But thank God for all those things. Thank God for the mass things that happen and the television and the YouTube, whatever we're on today and such as that. But friend, the real power of the Great Commission is sitting right there. It's you, because you are the people that come in contact with people every day, contact with them. And God lets your spirit be imparted to their spirit, amen, so that they can become sons of God if we will do that. Can you say amen to that? So why am I still here like Peter? I'm here because someone needs still for me to tell them about Jesus Christ. Man, that's why I love the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, it says people were there from all the nations that Israel had been scattered, all the nations. And they named the nations. It wasn't the world as we know it today, but it was that region of the world. And when they came, the people got filled with the Spirit. They heard them speaking in all of their languages, telling them the wonderful works of God. Well, what do you think happened? Well, what, 4,000 people got saved and baptized, right? And we know the church grew in Jerusalem. But where did most of those 4,000 people go? They went home. That's where they went. They didn't say that. It didn't trace that or track that. But that was the logic of it. They went back to because they were there for Pentecost. They didn't live there. They went back to the countries they came from, and they shared, or back to the neighborhood, back to the family they came from, back to the job they came from. Whatever they did in that country, when vacation was over, they went back and they took with them what they heard in their own language and shared that with the people around them. Isn't that amazing? So that was the launching, really, of the Great Commission, was that day. And then later on, when the church was scattered because Stephen was murdered and Saul started persecuting the church, they scattered again. And so they went everywhere preaching. That's why we're here. Every one of us, amen, right? To go everywhere we can preaching and telling people the good news of what Jesus Christ had done. Why we're still here is Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore. That's the commission he gave us. And make disciples. That's it. That's why I'm still here. When he's done with me doing that, I hope he takes me, because I won't have no other purpose to be here. And so, as long as there's breath, that's what I do. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. We are co-workers with Jesus. We're sons and daughters, we're heirs, but we are co-laborers with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And then in John chapter 13, he says this, a new commandment I give you, a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all people, whatever culture, whatever nation, whatever neighborhood, all people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Hallelujah. So he's saying unbelievers should be able to tell. They should be able to see something about the child of God because we're aliens. We're not of this world in the same way. Not to be weird. Well, not because we dress weird or act weird, but because something has transformed inside of us, amen, and we become his co-workers, and by our speech, by our behavior, by our ethics, by our attitudes toward other people, we're not cynical, we're not selfish, we're not harsh. Hello. Someone hung up right then. Our focus is on getting ahead. It's not just on getting ahead and jumping over everybody. Hallelujah. Are using people. We don't live just to gratify ourselves. That's what he's saying. People wanted to be around Jesus because Jesus was different. Hallelujah. He was different. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to be like him. So when we live like him the best we can, hallelujah. When we don't get caught up in all the stuff the world throws at us, and we just live like Jesus. Right. Hallelujah. Just take Jesus on and do the best we can, and our minds and our hearts are tuned to why we're here.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And when that worldview comes into focus in every believer, that worldview, why we are the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the sons and daughters of steel here to rescue people from every group, every nation.
Yes.
Amen. And making them a part of the family of God.
Amen.
Isn't that right? And when we live that way, the Bible says we will be blessed.
Yes.
He said, I came to give you life and abundant life. We'll be blessed and people will see how blessed we are. That was the whole purpose of Israel. How many knew that? They were to be so blessed that nations would envy them. Nations that worshiped other gods would envy them because they were so blessed. That's why the time of Solomon was an example of the kingdom of God. People came from around the world to see the wisdom, the wealth, and the blessing of Solomon. God wants you blessed. Why? Not so we can just have the fancy house or this, that. He wants us blessed so others will look at us and say, I want what that person's got. There's something about that person. We lived in Singapore in a high rise, 10 or 15 stories up. You know, and two people on each floor. And our neighbor was a Swedish lady, and our daughter would babysit for her. And one day she said to her husband, what was it she said? She said,
Morton. Huh? She was Morton, I want what the Nevilles have.
Yeah, she said, I want what the Nevilles have. But she said, I want what they have. They had two little children. And he said, you don't know what they have? She says, no, I don't know. He said, her husband must have had some Christian experience and background. He said, well, they're born-again Christians. They're Christians. And that opened the door for Janet to spend much time for, because there was something they saw about us, right? And they see about you. They may not say it, but they see it about you, something that they want. Hallelujah. So one more thing I want to leave with you is that the key to this picture, this whole thing, is understanding God is still working His plan when you can't see it. He's still working His plan in your life even though you can't see it right now. You ever been in that place where you just couldn't see it? You just couldn't see it. You know, man, I don't know how He's working through this. Romans 8:28 says, we know that those who love God, for those all things, say all things, work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. All things. That's miraculous. I mean, all the stuff I've done in my life, and God somehow weaved it around together to make it good for me now and in eternity. Hallelujah. All things. You got to believe that. You got to believe that. All things work together for good. And God is the Almighty God. He has a way of working through all things. And the vision gets blurred at times, because of life and because of mistakes and because of things that happen in my life, it gets blurred. John the Baptist had it to him. He was the greatest prophet that ever walked, according to Jesus. John the Baptist, he's in prison. He's the one that identified Jesus, said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm not worthy to even tie His shoe. He's in prison, unjustly being persecuted. He sends a message to the disciples, His disciples, to Jesus. Are you the one we're looking for, or shall I look for somebody else? Can you imagine that? John the Baptist, it got blurred for a while. He's in prison. They're about to take his head off, and all these things have happened that he didn't think probably would happen in his life. And bam, he says, are you really the one that we're looking for? And then she's beginning to tell him the miracles that were happening. Maybe you've experienced circumstances like that, feeling like John did, you know, was, even though he was a great prophet, he said, you know, maybe you lost a loved one recently. Maybe they're in this crisis, something's happened. You know, Janet was one of the first ones, brother was one of the first ones to go last May that we knew and to pass away. I have a funeral this Friday in Los Angeles for a dear brother that I worked with for 40 years that passed away just last week. During this whole season that's been going on, my brother died of cancer at 49 years old, and three years later I had cancer, and then 5 years later I had it again. And so these things come in life, folks, don't they? They just come in life. People of faith, all that, but still it comes in life, and we have to believe that there's an unseen hand that's working through when we can't see it. Hallelujah. And focus, like Jesus told John. He says, this is what I'm doing. People are, blind eyes are being opened. The dead are being raised. Miracles are happening. And John didn't complain no more. He was shouting in that prison, I would imagine. Hallelujah. So those times come, folks. And that's why, that is why we have to live with purpose.
Yes.
Today. Romans chapter 8, 37. That's why I live with a purposeful life. In all of these things, we're more than conquerors. Let me tell you, you're a conqueror. Whatever's happened, go on. You're a conqueror in Christ Jesus. We may never know why everything happens on this earth or how it came about. But our job is not to see. Our job is to do. Hallelujah. Walking by faith, folks, isn't passive. Walking by faith is purposeful. I'm walking each step by faith. Each step by faith. Each step by faith I'm walking. Hallelujah. You've been walking by faith, isn't it, right? You've been walking by faith all along. There's no doubt about it. Each one of us have. And together, God with us, hand in hand, walking in that garden, hallelujah, walking together. His goal, not always my goals, but His goal moves on unstoppable.
Yes.
It's wonderful, wonderful. I watch it happen day in and day out. year in and year out, have watched his work in people's lives work out, and it's unstoppable. It just keeps working through, working through. And everything we do, so that means that everything you do, everything you say matters. It matters. Not only now, at this moment, but it matters forever. That's why every hair of your head is numbered. Amen. And each of us in this room, each one of them listening by the video or however they're listening today, each one of us is vital. Every human believer is vital to someone's path to join the kingdom. Every one of us. There's someone God's going to bring in contact tracing with you at some point. Amen. And so the kingdom of God spreads slowly in our eyes. But really, when you see what God's doing around the world, it's not slowly. Yeah. You go to these mission fields, see the people getting saved, the lives being changed, what God's doing. Church plant. We plant churches all the time and see people getting saved. It's just a magnificent thing to see this happen. And the kingdom of God is moving on relentlessly. That's the word. Not relentlessly. So one new believer at a time. Did you know that? When you see someone get saved one at a time, that's how this kingdom grows. Amen. One new church at a time when you plant a church. Amen. Every baptism is another soul that comes into the kingdom of God. Every celebration, you have the Lord's Supper out there. Every celebration of the Lord's Supper is a declaration the kingdom of God is going on until Jesus returns, right? Every time you take communion, you're declaring, until Jesus comes, we're marching on. Amen. And everything that God does, a declaration, he's going to finish the job. So folks, the stakes are high. In our world today is a messed up world. It's a broken, disrupted world. Satan knows his time is short. He's putting forth every effort he can to kill, steal, and destroy. And so the stakes are high, but the enemy's desperate. When you see what's happening in our world, just know the enemy's desperate. Because he sees what's happening, and he sees the church, and he sees what God's got planned as best he can understand. And so the fullness of the Gentiles, the Bible talks about, which has to happen before Christ comes back, is happening. We are proof of that, but there's multiplied a billion others around the world or more that's proof of that every day, more getting saved. Hallelujah. The Israel, all Israel will be saved at some point. The Bible tells us that. It's going to happen. Amen. And the deliverer will come from the heavenly Zion. He's going to come. Whatever we do, he's going to come. The march is on. We're headed that way. The line's drawn. Amen. And the deliverer will come. And the present world that we see will give way to the future that God has. It's only a matter of time. It's going to happen. Stand with me, would you? Hallelujah. It's only a matter of time. And hallelujah. I know who I am. How many know who you are today? Amen. Thank God. How many know who you're going to be? Best we can, right? Yeah. Who we're going to be. And why we're here. Why we're still here. Amen. In this place. To worship him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not born again. I tell you, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day. You can be raised in church all your life and still not have that born again experience, right? And I want you to know that we're here to pray with you, to lead you to move into a life that has purpose and meaning, not only for now, but forever. And if you give your life to Jesus Christ, and you say, well, I'm not a bad person. Then that's not the issue. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, first he will forgive all of the sins of life and continue to do that before him. But he'll give you purpose and destiny and fulfillment. So bow your heads with me for just a moment, would you? I feel in my heart that maybe someone's here that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. Never been born again. And given your life. Oh, this is the moment. This is the moment to be born again. Except a man be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. He cannot see the kingdom of God. But today, if you let God come into your heart and life, he will open up your eyes and your mind. You say, I don't understand what all you said, Larry. That's all right. All you have to do is say, Lord, I want to give my life to you today. And I'll tell you, I'm not into putting people on the spot or embarrassing people or any of that, but I would love to have the privilege while I'm in New York State, in Hudson, New York, to pray with someone that wants to give their life to Jesus Christ, especially this morning. If you say to me, Pastor Larry, and don't worry about what everybody's here, they're all here to love you. I'd like to give my life to Jesus today and make a commitment of my life to Jesus Christ today. Would you just signify to me, maybe a little wave of the hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to give my life to the Lord. Oh God, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. Well, I'll tell you what. I've asked the worship team that we're going to end this with prayer and a song, but I want us to take a moment as believers and celebrate at the end of this service who we are. Who we are as sons and daughters, children, heirs of God in this place. So, all right, Father God, thank you this morning. Oh God, thank you this morning, Lord. And I pray over this congregation. Everyone here in the other rooms, dear God, serving this morning, the children, the teenagers, I pray, dear God, that, Lord, you will just bless them.
Yes.
And God, that we will all rise to the next place that you have for each of them in you, Lord God, to walk and to fulfill that destiny that you've chosen for their lives. Bless this church. Bless these pastors, God. I pray that nothing hold any of these people back. God wants you to hear that. Let nothing hold you back. Hallelujah. Move forward. Move on. Hallelujah to what the next thing God has. Lord, I bless this pastors. I bless the leaders, the elders, God, and all the people in this church in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Lord bless you today. Thank you.